Bam! Whammo! Kapow! I love comic books. And I love the action words. We got them all over here. We got them on our back tables back there. Our creative team did a phenomenal job this month. But I'm really excited because we're talking about Zero to Hero. And what better way to do that than through a comic book? I don't know about you guys, but you know, I have some favorite comic book characters. I love me some Superman, hence the shirt. I love Spider-Man, Batman. My very favorite is Aquaman. And they don't make an Aquaman t-shirt. So I settled for this guy. Any other Aquaman? I'm alone in that one. Okay. I'm also alone in the fact that I like the Cleveland Browns. I'm all about the underdog, baby. Golly, this is rough. Okay. But here's the deal. We're talking about Zero to Hero. And all through comic books, especially with like the big three, okay, so Batman, Spider-Man, Superman, they all start out as zeros. These are orphan babies. They don't have a mother or father to call their own or a family that loves them, that's going to breathe life and love and encouragement into their lives. They're just left alone. Superman was this baby that's found on the side of the road. And we know the Peter Parker Spider-Man, like his aunt and uncle ended up being his parents. And we know the Batman, he had a butler that attended to his needs. That's pretty legit. But that's ultimately where they come from. And that's why comic books are pretty cool. But what's really awesome is that idea of Zero to Hero is not unique to comic books. It's not even unique to us, even though sometimes we go from being a zero to a hero from somebody. Really, this idea of Zero to Hero began in the Bible. There are some zeros in the Bible that went on to do some absolutely legitimate things. There's this dude named Elisha. Everybody say Elisha. Elisha was bald and he was short, probably a little bit overweight. And one day Elisha was climbing a mountain. He was a prophet of God. He was climbing a mountain. He was going to talk to God. And there were some kids that were making fun of Elisha. They're saying, "Go on up there, you bald head!" You know what Elisha did? Elisha called down some bears, and the bears ate the kids. That'll teach you to be disrespectful. Well, that happened. But yeah, that really happened. It's in there. I'll give you some references if you want to read that. But that's okay, so kind of a strange guy. But let me tell you about Elisha. Elisha went on to do some incredible things. There was the army of Israel was getting ready to go to war. They were actually going to war, but then they got stalled out in the desert. This is in 2 Kings. They got stalled out in the desert, and there was no food, there was no water, there was no way that they could actually go to war because everybody was dying of thirst. And so the three kings that were going to war of the Israelite army, they call out to the prophet of God, Elisha. They said, "Bring us the prophet." And so Elisha comes, and he's like, "What do you want?" He's like, "What do we do? Talk to God for us." And so Elisha talks to God, and then he brings this word back from God, and he says, "Make this valley full of ditches." These men are already tired, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and he wants them to dig a ditch? Huh? But what's awesome was that through the word of the prophet Elisha, who was a zero, who became the hero for these armies, God sent rain, and these valleys, these ditches that they dug were now able to hold water, whereas if it had just rained before, it would have just gone away, and so the army had enough water to drink. And as the sun was rising over the valley that they were in, that water, as the sun hit the water, that water began to look like blood, and it looked like to the Midianite armies who the Israelites were going to attack, it looked like to them that the Israelites had turned on each other and they'd killed everybody. And so the Midianites run in there like they've already won the battle, and the Israelites are there ready to do work, and all because of this zero to hero guy named Elisha. It's all over the Bible. There's all kinds of people. He's just one example. And what I want us to know today is that maybe you came in here to church this morning feeling like a zero. Like, "Man, Mark, you don't understand what I'm up against. You don't understand my family. You don't understand my background, what I've done, what's been done to me. You don't understand my work situation. My boss is a jerk. I can't stand him. And I don't have the potential to be a hero." And what I came to tell you this morning is that, first of all, I love you, and second of all, you're wrong. You do have the potential to be a hero. Not in and of yourself, not on your own abilities, not on your own effort, but through Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity and the potential to go from a zero to a hero. And that's what this entire series is all about. We're going to be taking a look at one disciple in particular, Peter, who time and again, you know, he went back and forth from zero to hero status. But ultimately, he put his faith and his hope in Jesus Christ. And it was said about Peter from Jesus that, "On this rock I'll build my church." And Peter literally went from a zero to a hero. And we're going to see that throughout this entire series and throughout this message today. But if you came here today feeling like you're nothing, like you have no potential, like you can't be used by God, I love you. You're wrong. You can be used by God. You can be used by God to do absolutely extraordinary things. And so my first point this morning that we're going to start off with is this. Are you a nobody that knows somebody who can save everybody? Are you a nobody that knows somebody who can save everybody? That's me. That's my story. I'm a nobody who ended up having an opportunity to know somebody, Jesus Christ, who has the potential to save everybody. And so maybe you came here today feeling like a nobody. And the good news is God has you right where he wants you. He's never left you. He's never run away from you. There's nothing that you've ever done that is so bad that can make him run away screaming, saying, yuck, you're filthy. He's there, and he's ready to use you. So if you're that nobody, today's the day that you meet that somebody, Jesus Christ, who has the potential to save everybody. So we're going to be in John chapter 1 all day today. John chapter 1, starting in verse 29 and following. But let's take a look at these first few verses. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. If not, you can follow along in your worship guide or on the screen. But this is what John 29 through 34 says. John 1, 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's important because to call somebody the Lamb of God, that's unique because I want to pause here for a second. Ever since Exodus happened in the Old Testament, it's like the second book of the Bible, like hundreds, you know, a couple thousand years prior to Jesus being on the scene, God determined that sin cost us something. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. God destroyed the earth with a flood because of sin, and then Noah built this ark, and so sin cost us something. But then comes Moses, and ultimately God says, I can't keep killing my people, so let's find a way to really make this situation right. And so ever since Exodus, all the way up until where we're reading right now in the New Testament, the Jews would take a lamb at the beginning of every single day, 365 days a year, they would start and end this day, every day the same way. They would take a lamb and they would kill it. Every morning, every night, every single day. They would take a lamb, they would kill it in the morning, they would kill it in the night, and that lamb, that blood that was being shed was to cover up the sin that they had done. And so when John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he's referencing Isaiah 53:7 in the Old Testament that says Jesus would then become the Lamb of God led to the slaughters. Because what Jesus did for us was what the priests were doing to those lambs. We don't have to kill lambs anymore because Jesus was the lamb that was killed for our sins. That's good news, church. I don't know if you came here needing to hear something, that Jesus has already died for our sins. Sin does cost us something. It cost Jesus his life. But he lives today because he's God, so that's good news. So John points out, says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. So here's the deal. John was this crazy guy. John the Baptist, he was the guy that lived in the wilderness. He wore this crazy camel skin get up. I can only imagine how strange that must have been. And then he ate like locusts and honey. That was what he did. He was just a strange guy kicking it in the wilderness. But what John did, he existed to point others to Jesus. It was also said about John and Isaiah that there would be one who came to prepare the way for the Lord. That was John. John came baptizing people so that they could ultimately experience Jesus Christ, who could take away their sins completely. John existed. He was a nobody who knew somebody, Jesus Christ, he was coming, and that it was John's purpose, the reason John lived, was so that he could point others to Jesus. Church, that's why we exist. That's why we exist, so we can point others to Jesus. And if we're not growing closer to Jesus, then we're growing farther away from Jesus. And if we're not pointing others to Jesus, then we're pointing others away from Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. This is black or white. We need to be really clear about that. And so, first of all, I want you to remember who your John the Baptist was. Who was the one that led you to Jesus? Who's the one that pointed you the way? For me, it was a man named Steve Wastuba. Steve Wastuba is nothing to you guys. That name means nothing. You'll not remember this name on your way out of church today, but he was a hero in my life because when I was a teenager and I felt misunderstood and I felt worthless and I didn't have a purpose, Steve Wastuba came alongside me and he says, Mark, you're not worthless. Mark, I'm going to love you without you having to audition for my approval. I'm just here. I love you regardless. and Steve began to speak life and love into my life, and I began to understand that Jesus wasn't asking me to audition for his approval because he already approved of me because I was already in Christ. And Steve taught me these things. Steve helped me understand that God had a plan for my life, that God wanted to do something greater in me than I even wanted to do for me. Steve Wastuba was my John the Baptist. He was pointing me closer to Jesus. Who was yours? Who pointed you closer to Jesus in your life? Once you have that name and that face in mind, first of all, say a prayer of thanksgiving to God for them, but then also pray to God that he would give you the courage to be that person for somebody else. Because it's our job to help people grow closer to Jesus Christ. Steve Wastuba was my John the Baptist. Who's yours? Our next point this morning is this. Are we pointing others to Jesus? Are we pointing anyone else to Jesus Christ? In John 1, 35 through 37, it says this. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. We know that John had disciples. John was a teacher. He was someone who taught other people, and as was the Jewish custom, if you were a teacher, you would go find a student, someone who wanted to learn to become a rabbi or a teacher, and he would say, come follow me, come follow in my footsteps, and I'll teach you how you can also be a rabbi or a teacher yourself. And so John had these guys following him, and it says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said to his disciples, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John could have said, look, that's a pretty legit guy, but I need you to stay with me a little bit longer to because my ego is fragile and I just, you know, I'm not ready to let go of you yet. But he pointed them to Jesus, and he let them go after Jesus. The reason John the Baptist existed was so that he could point others to Jesus. And let me boil this down for each and every one of us today. The reason we exist, as good as our family is, as good as our job is, as good as our hobbies are, they pale in comparison and to the incredible honor that God has given us to help others know Jesus. We exist to point others to Jesus. And so maybe you came today feeling worthless. Maybe you came today feeling like you don't have a part to play. Maybe you feel like, maybe you've never had anybody in your life tell you that they love you, that you don't have to audition for their approval, but you've never had that before. And so you feel like you constantly have to prove yourself to somebody. Or maybe you just came today feeling like you're a hopeless case. And what I wanted to say to you this morning was this, that the thing that you're a part of matters more than the part that you play. The thing that you're a part of matters more than the part that you play. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We know that the church is not a building. We know that the church is a body of believers. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And the thing that you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ matters more than the part you play. Maybe you feel like the part you play isn't significant. Maybe you don't feel like you're well-spoken enough. Maybe you don't feel like you're smart enough. Maybe you don't feel like you are outgoing enough to make a difference. But the thing that you're a part of matters more than the part you play. And just because you're not performing miraculous signs doesn't mean you're not making a significant impact. Let me tell you this story. We had an opportunity to go volunteer with the Wellington Heat, this collegiate baseball team that's in Wellington this summer. And we took out the inflatable obstacle course and the bounce house, and we're just letting kids have a great time. We're facilitating fun, but we're also getting to know them. We're meeting their parents, and we're getting to know their parents, and we're building relationships with them, and we're making the big asks. Say, come to church with us. Come experience life change. Come meet Jesus Christ. But for the volunteers who show up at the very beginning and they set up the obstacle course and the bounce house, I mean, it is hard work. It's hot outside. It hasn't been as hot as it has been in the past, but I mean, you still work up a sweat, but then you're standing out there for another 4 hours. What was awesome was that the last 2 days on Friday and Saturday, there was a man that showed up on Friday, and then he brought his family on Saturday. When the event was over, he came to help us pack up. When all the volunteers were tired and they were wore out and they just wanted to go home and they didn't want to pack up everything, like these pieces of inflatables, like while they're full of air, they're heavy when they're not full of air. And it's really hard to pack them all back up. And so this dude shows up when the event's over and he just helps us pack us back up. And he's like, oh, you know, it's nothing, whatever. But what he doesn't know was that the thing that he was a part of mattered more than the part that he played. And even though he didn't feel like the part that you were playing was significant, you were making it so that other people could do a job that maybe you didn't have the opportunity to do. You were making a difference. The thing that you're a part of matters more than the part that you play. You're opening a door for people to come know Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have an upfront personality. Maybe you're the background kind of guy. That's okay. You can play the background, and you can do that well, and you can honor God from that position. Because the thing you're a part of, church, are you getting this yet, matters more than the part you play. And even if you're not healing people of leprosy, and leading people to Jesus Christ, you know, one person at a time. Maybe you've never had that opportunity, but just because you're not performing miraculous signs does not mean that you're not making a significant impact on the kingdom of God. We need to know that. Are we pointing people to Jesus? Sometime back in Cleveland, Ohio, there was a man, a zero, as society would see him. He's sitting on the front porch of his house, and he's doing work on a Big Mac. I mean, he is going to town on this thing. And while he is stuffing his face with the Big Mac, he hears this blood-curdling scream a few doors down. And so he chucks his Big Mac on the porch, and he goes running after the scream, thinking, what's going on? And what he found was a girl named Amanda Berry, who had been held captive for 10 years as this man's sex slave, as his servant, as his makeshift wife, as he saw it. And this dude, who was just, you know, doing work on a Big Mac, ended up being her hero that day. His name is Charles Ramsey. He was sitting there doing nothing, eating a Big Mac, and all of a sudden he had an opportunity to go be a hero. And when he was asked by the news station how he felt about being a hero, and he said, oh, no, man, I just, you know, I didn't want my dad to ever think that I didn't have the courage to do something about someone who was being hurt. This isn't even a dude who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or at least doesn't appear to anyway. If he gets it, why do so many Christians not get it? What if the church did that? What if the church would throw down your proverbial Big Mac, your selfish, our selfish desires, our wants, and our desires for our life, and we began to chase after God with the same veracity that this guy did, going to save a woman? What if we began to understand that the people in our lives, your family members and your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends, they all need an opportunity to meet Jesus? And who better to introduce them to Jesus than you? I don't have a relationship with them. You do. Maybe you don't know the words to say. Well, bring them to somebody who can. Point them to Jesus. That's a big deal. And also, when asked again, you know, dude, Charles Ramsey, I mean, you're just doing work on a Big Mac, and then you became a hero. And he's like, no, I'm not the hero today. This girl, Amanda, is the hero, because even when the police showed up and EMS was there and she could have run home to our family after being gone for 10 years, she stayed there on the scene to make sure that the girls who were in the house next door to her, that he also had captive, got to be set free too. Where's the church and all that? I don't know. Playing patty cake? We're so wrapped up in our own wants and desires that we miss the big picture, that we have the opportunity to go from being a zero to a hero. We have the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to know, church. Friends don't let friends go to hell. So let's get out of our stinking comfort zone and our safety bubble, and let's start bringing people to Jesus. That's a big, big deal. That's a big, big deal. Our next point is this, that Jesus knows when he's being followed. Jesus knows when he's being followed. Check this out, John 1:38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Jesus knows he's being followed. You ever get that feeling that you're being followed? Like you're at the mall, and you're just, you know, all you want to do is get some new kicks, you know, some new threads or whatever, and you feel like someone's all up on you. Like, what's up, dude? Okay? Jesus knows when he's being followed too. Just like you have that sense that somebody's following you, he knows when he's being followed. You can't fake following Jesus. You either are following him or you're not following him. These disciples, when they heard that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, he wasn't yet, but he was going to be, they ran after him. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to leave their other teachers so they could learn from him. Are we following after Jesus with that same kind of excitement, with that same kind of abandonment, that he has come to make an impact on the world, and we have an opportunity to be a hero for somebody? We have the opportunity to make that introduction to Jesus. Jesus knows when he's being followed, so we need to follow him. You either are or you aren't. Maybe you're here today and you used to follow him, but you just, you know, time passes. Expectations are not met. You get frustrated, and so you just walk away. Our next point is that time with Jesus changes everything. If you're that person who just, you know, time happened, life happened, crazy things began to go down, and you just couldn't explain it anymore, you just didn't feel like you were close to Jesus, so you just ultimately walked away from him, what you need to know, and what I came to tell somebody today, is that sometimes Jesus will disappoint your expectations. I know that sounds mean, that sounds harsh. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus disappoint our expectations? Because if he ever if all he ever did was meet our expectations, then he would never have the opportunity to exceed our expectations. So sometimes God will disappoint our expectations because the thing that you want and I want so desperately for my life and for your life pales in comparison to what he wants to do through us and for us and on our behalf. He wants to see a city transformed. That's the vision that he's given this church. And so we want to run after that, even if it doesn't match up with my expectations and even if it doesn't meet what I want, because ultimately what I want pales in comparison to what he can and will do through me. That's good news, church. Time with Jesus changes everything. John 1:39 said, "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." So they came, so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Time with Jesus changed everything. The more time that we spend with Jesus, the more closer we grow to him, the more we begin to understand that he has good intentions for us, that he doesn't want to harm us, that the Bible says that those who he has set free are free indeed. Not free kind of, or free sort of, or free for a little while, but then gotcha, you're not really free. It's free indeed. You are straight up free. And time with Jesus changes everything. What we see, if you continue to read the book of John in the New Testament, what you'll see is that the disciples used to call Jesus teacher in the beginning. You're just your teacher, your rabbi. But as the disciples grew closer to Jesus and they got to know him more, they began to use these terms of endearment for Jesus that changed from just teacher to maybe friend to all of a sudden master. Wherever you go, I will follow. Time with Jesus changes everything. Time with Jesus changes our perspective. Time with Jesus in his word helps us grow closer and understand him better and his ways better. Time spent on our knees in front of Jesus praying grows us closer to him. We begin to see people the way he sees them. We don't see people as just jacked up, screwed up, hopeless piece of wreck anymore. We don't see them that way. Because when we spend time with Jesus, he changes our perspective. We begin to see that the people who are around us, who hurt us, we begin to understand that hurt people also hurt people because they're hurt. And so we begin to see them as someone who is hurt. We begin to see them as someone who needs love unconditionally. We begin to see them for someone who needs to have this introduction to Jesus. And who better to do that than you and your sphere of influence and me and my sphere of influence? Time with Jesus changes everything. It gives us that hope in the future that Jeremiah 29:11 talks about. Sometimes Jesus says, "I'm going to disappoint your expectations this time so that I can see far exceed what you had ever hoped to do." And time with Jesus will help us begin to understand that better. Our next point is that he used the power of invitation. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus, that he didn't come in the form of a dictator and say, "You will do this or else." He didn't come in the form of just this mean-spirited, just oppressive person. He came as someone who wanted to have a relationship with other people. And he uses the power of invitation. So John the Baptist points the way to Jesus, and then Jesus invites them in. Take a look at this, John 1, verses 40 through 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. As soon as Andrew understood who Jesus was and what he had come to do, he couldn't leave Jesus fast enough, not because he was repulsed, but because he had to go find his brother and bring his brother back to Jesus. They used the power of invitation. When we ask people to do something, to come meet Jesus, we're using the power of invitation the same way Jesus did, the same way these disciples did. And what you need to understand this morning, church, is the people God uses aren't necessarily fearless, they're just faithful. The people God uses aren't necessarily fearless, they're faithful. I mean, kick it back to the Old Testament, kick it back to Abraham. I'm certain that Abraham was afraid when God told him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, who he had waited years to have. And finally, God gives him the gift of a son, and God says, "Now I want you to go sacrifice him." I can only imagine how afraid Abraham must have been. But more than his fear was his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so in the moment of getting ready to sacrifice his son, God says, "I see your heart is good, and your heart is loyal to me." And so God provides another sacrifice. And I got to imagine that Moses in Exodus was fearful when he goes to talk to the Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians. Pharaoh could have him killed for demanding that Pharaoh let his people go. I can only imagine how much fear Moses had when he showed up on the scene saying, "I don't know what's going to happen here," but more than his fear was a faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And Moses saw God do incredible things. Moses got to lead 1 million Israelites out of Egypt. I can only imagine how afraid Joshua must have been when he approached Jericho, this huge city, this fortified, the walls were so thick and so tall that it was said to be impenetrable. And God wants him to march around it a few times. I can only imagine how scared Joshua must have been. But more than the fear that lived within him, there was this faithfulness to Jesus Christ, this loyalty to him, that if you've called me to it, I'm going to get through this thing, and I'm just going to be faithful. The people that God uses aren't fearless, they're faithful. And so quit being afraid to make the ask of somebody. Quit being afraid to say, dude, come to church with me. Do you know Jesus? Quit being afraid of that. Because ultimately, the thing that we're afraid of is that they're going to say, no, I'm not going to go to church with you, or no, I don't want to know Jesus. And in that moment, we feel like we're being rejected. But they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus. Get our feelings out of the way. Get our feelers that tend to get hurt so easily. Man, push them aside. And we continue to make the ask. Take a look at this video. It's going to help us understand this a little bit better.
This like every week, but would you like to ride to church with me? Oh, come on, Mrs. Edwards, you like my church. We have some hot music. It may not be what you're bumping at all, but it's hot. We get down. What do you say, Mrs. Edwards?
Oh, I suppose.
I've heard it said that 80% of first-time church visitors come because someone personally invited them. All people need to feel loved and wanted, and for some people, it just takes having someone offer to give them a ride to church. We have something great going on at this church. People's lives are being transformed by God's love. Your homework this week is to find at least one person who could use a little more of that love and invite them to come with you next week. Trust me, it's worth the extra effort.
Mrs. Edwards, you want to listen to some music on the way? Go ahead, your choice. Okay, here we are.
My girl, Miss Edwards, is bumping! Get you some! One of my favorite restaurants in Wellington is Pig Shack Barbecue. I do work on this thing called pig slop. Just go check it. It's not as gross as it sounds. And it's I'm a lot better to the pig slop than it is to me. My waistline's been growing a bit, and I feel a little remorse about that. But ever since I've been going to Pig Shack, and I've been doing work on my pig slop, there's this guy behind the counter that serves me every single time. And you know, I've gone in there so many times, and I've ordered pig slop so many times, that when he sees me coming, he's like, you want pig slop? I said, dude, work, boy. And so he goes and he grabs me my pig slop, and we'll just have this casual conversation. And I've been building a relationship with him for some time. And then this week, I had an opportunity to go meet a friend of mine there for lunch. And on our way out, I said, finally, you know what? I feel like I have a good enough relationship with this dude that I'm just going to drop the invite. I'm going to invite this guy to church, and I can't wait to see what God does. And so I said, dude, man, you need to come check out my church. It's really cool. I mean, it's for a younger generation. We play some bumping music sometimes. Sometimes we do it acoustically. But come check it out, man. I think you're really going to like it. And he's like, you know what, man? Church really isn't for me, and it's not my thing. And, you know, he straight up turned me down. But you know what no means to me? No means not yet. No means not yet, because the God that I serve is bigger than his excuses. And the God that we all serve is bigger than our excuses. Whatever excuse that you're making for why you can't bring somebody to church, why you can't clean out the backseat of your car so you can bring somebody to church, that no means not yet. No doesn't mean no to me. Unless you say, fool, get out of my face, no means not yet. And I'm going to persist on this. And I'm not going to give up on this guy, because the God that I serve is going to get this guy to church, and he's going to do some work in his life. That's the kind of God that I serve. That's the faith that I have in a God who is bigger than me. The people God uses aren't fearless. They're faithful. And I'm going to be faithful in asking this guy to church every single time I go in there to get some pig slop. And he may not come in 2 weeks. And he may not come in 3 weeks. And he may not come in a year or 2 years. But I'm not going to stop, because no means not yet. And it may not be his time today or tomorrow or even in a year, but his time's going to come, and he's going to have an opportunity to meet Jesus. And if he doesn't, it's not going to be because I didn't take the time to invite him. Who are the people in your life? Who are your sphere of influence that you could clean out your back seat of your car so you can make room for them and get them here? Who are they? Where are they at? The first thing that Andrew did when he found out who Jesus was to leave Jesus so he could find somebody to bring him back to him. This is legit, man. You cannot have an opportunity to not meet this guy. You got to be here to meet him. Jesus uses the power of invitation. Like the video said, 80% of people in church today are in church today because somebody thought enough of them to invite them. So who's your Mrs. Edwards? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker. You know, maybe it's somebody who just you think, man, they will never, ever come to church. This is like the biggest hardcore sinner. You know, what if Jesus saved them? And what if Jesus saved them because you took the time to love them? All of a sudden, you've gone from that zero to hero place in their life. And you've stepped up and you've done something that they couldn't have done on their own. And you couldn't have done on your own because you have to first have a relationship with Jesus Christ to understand how big this deal is. But all the while, Jesus is being made famous. And we're helping people take this next step of from a zero to a hero where they can really understand that life and true life, life abundantly, is found in no one other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, forever praised. Amen. The last point this morning is this. Jesus used the power of transformation. Not only do we have the opportunity to use the power of an invitation, but once they're here and once they meet Jesus, you don't meet Jesus and leave the same way you met him. You're going to leave changed because Jesus transforms lives. And it's not for the worse. It's for the better every single time. Check this out. John 1:43. Jesus looked at him. He looked at Simon Peter and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, which means rock. And Jesus said about Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." And so Jesus literally takes this dude with two first names, and I don't know about you guys, but guys with two first names kind of creep me out. Simon Peter, I knew this guy named Larry Dennis one time, real nice guy, but he had two first names, so I didn't trust him. So here we have Simon Peter, and Jesus transforms him. And Peter goes on to do something that he would have never done outside of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified and dead 3 days, he came back and he spent time with the disciples. And then after that time, he went back to be with his Father in heaven. And then the disciples are left, not really sure what to do. And Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a comforter." And then on this day called Pentecost, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. On Pentecost, there was these things that came down from heaven that looked like tongues of fire. And these guys started to speak in different languages. And people who were outside this room of the disciples who were speaking in different languages didn't understand. In fact, they accused the disciples of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, like three sheep to the wind. They're tanked. But Peter stands up. And to all these Jews who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, this huge festival, this huge just religious experience in Jerusalem, Peter got up and he stood up and he explained to them that the Jesus that they had crucified was the same Jesus who had come back from the dead, and he existed to save their lives. That day, Peter, who had originally been a zero, went to like mega hero status because he got up and he preached the word of God. 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ and were baptized then and there. That's legit, church. What if that happened in Wellington, Kansas, America? What would that look like? What would it look like if the churches in this community caught on fire and the people inside the churches began to realize that I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm going to step up and I'm going to make the big ask. I'm going to quit saying no for somebody in my head and I'm going to ask them. And if they say no to me, no simply means not yet. And I'm going to get them here because they need to have an opportunity to know Jesus. Amen. Because once they know Jesus and they experience him, they won't leave the same way they met him. They're going to leave changed and transformed. That's the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." That's the transformation we're talking about. The old you that used to struggle with pornography, that old you that used to struggle with cutting because you have some image issues, the old you that thinks you're no good, the old you that struggled with telling lies and gossiping, the old you that liked to party and get drunk and whatever. When you come to know Jesus Christ, the old is gone. It is dead. It is finished. And you become a new creation. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you continue to struggle with the same sin that Jesus saved you from, it's not because Jesus' salvation wasn't any good. It's because we continue to choose that sin over Jesus. Because sometimes we feel like we trust the certainty of the sin over the uncertainty of following Jesus. And let me tell you that the certainty of your sin is death. But the certainty, the uncertainty sometimes that we have, this uneasy feeling of, I don't know what Jesus is going to call me to, we need to know that that uncertainty has hope. That uncertainty has a future and it has purpose. It has an eternity with Jesus Christ. Something that you couldn't gain on your own. So I just wanted to come to tell somebody today that you have everything you need to do what God is calling you to do right now. No more excuses. No more, I'm not well-spoken enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. Forget it. Forget it. Let's just make the ask and let God do the rest. Because you and I don't save people's lives. He does. All we have to do is make the ask. And if they say no, no means not yet. And they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. So let's get our feelings out of the way and let's continue to make the ask because our God is bigger than our feelings. Our God is bigger than my excuses, your excuses, and the world's excuses. And he wants to do some work. He wants to turn the city upside down. He gave us a vision to see our city transformed one life at a time. We do that by honoring God and building healthy relationships at the speed of life, making the ask. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced that life-transforming love of Jesus Christ. And you're wondering how you can get that, how you can go from that old creation, that old sinner to something new. Well, Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm not going to stand up here and ask you to repeat a prayer of some magical words that, you know, will hopefully save you. No, the gospel is clear that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that we will be saved. And we begin to live a life that reflects that. And there's going to be some people who are going to come alongside you and encourage you and love you and help you grow in your faith in Christ.